I want to just talk a little bit about the life of the believer this morning and hopefully answer a question, I suppose, what's wrong with just getting saved, then going about my life and just waiting for God to come back? What's wrong with that? So that's where we're going. And why don't we pray? Lord, we love you. We thank you that you're here with us. We do not take that lightly. Would you come and speak to each and every one of our hearts this morning? We come ready. We come hungry. And we just say, Holy Spirit, have your way. Have your way. Amen. If you've got your Bibles with you, can you please turn to Revelation chapter 3? Woo! Revelation, it'll be on the screen, but always encourage physical Bibles. It's great to hold the Word of God, amen. We're going to pick up from verse 14, and this is John's letter to the church in Laodicea. So in verse 14, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen. The Amen is the fulfillment of God's promises. Says in him, in Christ, it's yes and amen. The faithful and the true witness. He is faithful, isn't he, church? He's one that can be relied on. He's one that's genuine. He's without imperfection. He is honest. He is the very nature of truth itself. And the beginning of God's creation. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the start of all creation. From him, all things exist. We look at Jesus, we see God. Verse 15, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. Now, I had always understood this to be, you know, kind of just reading through it. Hot means you're zealous and you love the Lord and you're passionate. Cold means you're as far away from the Lord as humanly possible and you're not even in the kingdom. But that doesn't really make sense, because would Jesus say, I wish that you were either in my kingdom or out of my kingdom? That doesn't make sense. He says that he wishes that no man would perish. So what is he referring to? Cold also can't mean this, because remember, he's speaking to the church in Laodicea. He's speaking to believers. So therefore, it can't be hot is in, cold is out. Let's read on. Verse 16. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. So here we have a third category. Not quite hot, not quite cold. Lukewarm, in between. So it's not a sliding scale, as I, you know, had initially thought it was, this sliding scale of our degree of relationship with the Lord. Cold, I don't know who you are. Lukewarm's like, yeah, God's cool. And hot's like, yes, I give you my life. It's two categories, essentially. Hot or cold, or lukewarm. So let's put some three hot or cold group together, 1A, 1B, and 2. So let's bring in some context here. If you go to the next slide, we see Laodicea. North of it is a city called Hierapolis. And south of it, southeast, is a city called Colossae. Did you know they nearly called Colossae Lower Downalus? Let's see if that dad joke landed anyway. Hierapolis, no, okay, that's all good. Yeah, there it is. Like, the longer it goes, the better the dad joke, I think. So, Hierapolis, because it's higher up. It was known for its hot springs. They had beautiful hot springs. People used to travel all over to Hierapolis to come to these hot springs. They were known for their, you know, relaxing, also medicinal purposes. They were used for dyeing certain materials. There was healing properties in the water. And so Hierapolis, some hot springs there. And then we come down to lower down, we go lower down to Colossae, and it was known for its cold springs. It had this beautifully refreshing cold water. Who here loves cold water? Yeah. Essie, she's always like, Dada, can I have cold water? Cold is like an A in there, and how she, cold water. It's refreshing. It you know, it instantly just quenches our thirst. We all love cold water. So Laodicea didn't actually have its own water source. So what had to happen is they had to build aqueducts between Hierapolis and Colossae and actually pump the water from these cities to Laodicea, which is like incredible technology for that time. But the problem was, by the time it arrived to Laodicea, it was neither hot nor cold. It was, any guesses? Lukewarm. If you had a choice, like, does anyone here love lukewarm water? I feel like it somehow has the ability to leave you more thirsty than before. It's not refreshing. It quenches our thirst. It does the job, yes, tick. But it's not refreshing, and it's not healing either. So here we have this picture painted. It's not that the Lord would rather us be in his kingdom being hot or out of his kingdom being cold, rather than being somewhere in the middle. It's rather that he would be us be hot, being fervent, you know, all in, passionate, everything. Cold, refreshing. Both of these things fulfill a certain purpose, don't they? Rather than lukewarm, being ineffective, of no real use. And this was the state of the church in Laodicea, ineffective. Let's read on and I'll provide more context and lay out where we're going in all of this. Verse 17, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. If you have your physical Bible and a pen, feel free to underline poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold, you can highlight that too, refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, you can highlight that as well, so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve, you can highlight that as well, to anoint your eyes so that you may see. So here God is addressing three key areas that actually had a huge contextual significance to the believers in Laodicea. And with Revelation being an apocalyptic text, prophetic in nature, it means that it's context for us here today. Amen? So says, I say that you are poor, blind, and naked. And then he speaks of gold refined by the fire, white garments for your clothes, and salve to anoint your eyes so you can see. So why these three areas? Let's dive in and take a look. So firstly, Laodicea was a very wealthy city. There were two key trade routes that crossed this city. A lot of trades, a lot of markets. There was a military outpost there. There was a bank, like it was a huge financial center as well. So it was known at the time as the most influential commercial city in the whole of Asia Minor. So super rich. As I was doing a little bit of research, I'll just read this. I was like, this is wild. In AD 61, the city was decimated by another earthquake, By this time, however, the city's inhabitants were so wealthy that they had no need for government financial assistance. Instead, residents had the ability and chose to completely rebuild Laodicea using their own resources. They just refused help from the Roman government. Just imagine for a second we had an earthquake, or probably more likely here, just a crazy cyclone that just came right through the entire city, flattened it. And, you know, the government comes in and we're like, we're all good actually. Residents pull out their wallets. We can rebuild this entire city by ourselves. I feel like there's rich and then there's like Laodicea rich. That's rich. Number two, they were a hub of manufacturing clothing. They made lots of clothes, and not only that, but they had this certain type of wool that was really sought after and quite expensive. So it was, you know, kind of like that bougie, fancy style of clothing. So again, yeah, it just says, I was doing some research here, the city was particularly famous for black clothing produced with soft, glossy wool that was highly coveted by the wealthy throughout the ancient world. There is uncertainty as to whether the wool's rich color was a result of dye or a natural product of a special type of sheep bred in Laodicea. Whatever the case, the high quality was indisputable. So, extremely wealthy, and then they've got this exclusive wool, and they're just pumping out all of these clothes that everyone wants. And then thirdly, they were medical geniuses. They had a medical facility there. They were training doctors, and you know, people were coming to get healed and whatnot. And some of the physicians, they came up with a solution for some ear diseases with some kind of ointment. But they also came up, they developed I believe they were the first ones to do it, an eye salve that if people had eye conditions, that they would go to Laodicea, see these doctors, they would create the salve, put it over their eyes and help them see. It's starting to sound a little bit familiar. So Laodicea, rich, have got all the clothes that the world wants, and they've got this technology, cutting-edge technology that can help heal eyes. They need of nothing, right? And the church adopted this mentality. It crept into the church. But we as the church are called to stand out, aren't we? We are called to actually lead culture, not be swayed by it or led by it. If there's a pervading lord of the air taking place, it's like, okay, we as a church, we know that we're actually called to walk the opposite direction, to minister in the opposite spirit. And, you know, in an age of self, it's like, okay, are we going to just get swayed and pulled into that way of thinking? Or are we going, hang on, what's the Lord called us to? To be selfless, to be given, to be poured out. So the church of Laodicea had just allowed the cultural norm just to kind of infiltrate their thinking, their mentality, their beliefs, and they just slotted right in. And here's Jesus talking to the church and calling out the state of their heart. I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Isn't that just the antithesis of the gospel? I think back to Jesus' first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and it starts off, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Poor in spirit, completely aware of their desperation and absolute need for Jesus. It's like, I have no other option. It's only you, Jesus. And Jesus calls them out. He says, you're actually poor. You're blind, you're naked, you're ineffective. Ineffectiveness leads us to self-sufficiency and independence away from God. Ali's not on. Liesl, can I please have your... Ali's like, ah! Can I just have Liesl up, please? And remember, this is addressed to believers. I've been here. I grew up in a Christian home. I went to a private Christian school. I got saved when I was 6, filled with the Spirit. You know, some years later, you know, growing up, still loved the Lord, but over time I allowed the pride of life, the cares of this world to just capture my focus. And I adopted this mentality that was like, I'm going to church, so I'm all good. And Jesus, you just need to bless whatever I want to do, right? Because I'm doing the Christian thing. That's self-sufficiency. I didn't, you know, lose my salvation and just kind of deny the Lord and, you know, but there were seasons that I was just like, I've got this. I've got it figured out. I've got it. God, you're good. Yeah, I know you're here. It's all good. But I've got this. But I had to get to a place of being completely broken until going, oh, Lord, literally, my life is completely yours. I cannot hold on to any of it. I have to yield everything. I have to surrender everything. This life is not our own, is it? And it is only when we truly lose our lives that we find it, because we find Him. And He is life, and life to the fullest is what He has for us when we find our life in Him. So we can ask those questions like, well, what, you know, what's wrong? I get saved, I just do my thing, I wait for the skies to rip on open and God will, you know, take me home. Because without our eyes fixed on Jesus, we can, without even being aware of it, and this is the thing that just puts the fear of God in my heart, we can slip into a state of slumber, of self-sufficiency, of independence, little bit by little bit. And we're just doing our own thing, unaware of the state of our hearts, unaware of the sin that we might be allowing back into our lives. Whenever I take my eyes off the Lord, man, it doesn't take me too long. And there's like a little compromise here, or little just, I'll allow that, that's fine. You know, at least I'm not, you know, right over here doing all these crazy things. It might not even necessarily be bad things either. Either is another little word for you. Op and either. If you're taking notes. You know, we could just be caught up worrying out about our own little empire, our own little bubble, our own little world. And again, it's that, like, we are all consumed with us instead of being all consumed with Christ. And it doesn't get us anywhere, does it? If we're truly honest with ourselves. The Lord has empowered us as His bride to bring His kingdom here on earth. There is no plan B. Like, He has chosen, this is the way I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it through each and every one of my sons and daughters. And if the Creator of the entire universe has chosen that as His master plan, that should put faith in our hearts that it's like, it's going to work. It has to work. I heard it said that we've taken the Great Commission and turned it into the Great Suggestion. We've taken the Great Commission and turned it into the Great Suggestion. When I heard that, that, again, put the fear of the Lord in my heart and just... It's like, Lord, I repent. There's been so many times where I've been like, Lord, take my life, use my life. I give it all to You. I'm walking through this, you know, the shops, and the Lord put someone on my heart, and I'm like, oh, yep, hopefully someone, Lord, bless them. just doing my thing. Saying one thing, the Lord provides an opportunity. That's all good. Someone else might pray for them, hopefully. You and I, we're the answer. We're the solution. We need the reality of the gospel to remain burning in our hearts. The gravity of the cross to absolutely grip us. Because it's our own story, isn't it? Without salvation, where would we be? To be a people that are praying for His heart on situations, for allowing His heart to just infuse into ours so that our desires are actually His. And we start to see this world through His lens, not through our own. So what is the solution? How do we avoid becoming like the church in Laodicea? We read on in verse 18. The Lord says, I counsel you to buy from me. This costs us our lives. It starts with death to self, denial of self. We lost our right to ourselves and our own will when we said yes to Jesus, because we made Him Lord of our lives. Amen. Lord of our hearts. That means He is Lord and Master over everything. That can be really uncomfortable to acknowledge, but it's true. Gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. This speaks of the purifying work of the Lord. Allowing Him to refine us, allowing whatever is in our life that doesn't look like Jesus to be burnt away by His holy, passionate love for you and for me. White garments so that you may clothe yourself. This speaks of purity, a continuation of walking in the light. Again, allowing His light to shine on our hearts, over every area of our hearts. And also letting our lives be seen by others so that the fruit of our lives, when people see us, they see Jesus. Something's different about them. What is it? White garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. This reminds me too of the power of His blood that removes all sin, it removes all shame, it cleanses us completely. And we're gonna take communion this morning and just thank the Lord for that. Our shame will not be seen because it no longer exists, amen. In Colossians, it says that we are completely hid in Christ. And thirdly, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. This speaks of the oil of intimacy, the abiding life, and His Holy Spirit to reveal the state of our hearts. The only way we truly see is when we look at Him, amen? When we truly look at Jesus and we allow His presence to affect the way we see those around us. The solution isn't to go and do all of these things and you know, to busy ourselves, whatever, I'm gonna try and fix it myself. The solution here is to go to Jesus. It's to come to Jesus. He is the source of all things. Buy from me. He has everything we need. Buy from me gold. Buy from me white garments. Buy from me salve. That is the true fix for any state of blindness, any state of nakedness and shame, any state of self-sufficiency. Perhaps the rest of the team can join me. Verse 19. Jesus says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent." It's a sign that Jesus loves us, that he speaks these words, amen. It's in his kindness that leads us to repentance. If you're feeling Holy Spirit's conviction, just embrace it. Don't shy away from it. Now, I discipline my little kids. They're very cute, but they're cheeky. And they're human, amen. Because I know it will bring about good fruit in their lives. And the discipline from the Lord is the sign of our sonship, of being sons and daughters. The times I ignore or try and reject the discipline from the Lord, it's like I'm rejecting his offer into relationship, into that father-son relationship, or you know, not fully making advantage of that. He is calling each and every one of us to a higher place of zeal and repentance. Verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." The invitation is always there for us to come back to a place of dependency, to remain poor in spirit, completely aware of our need for him in order for us to be truly effective. It's not enough for us just to hear and not do anything either. You know, he says that he will stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, one, and two, and opens the door. The door doesn't open itself, does it? Earlier in this scripture, in verse 15, he says, "I know your works." Man, there's been plenty of times in my life, because I'll often give myself plenty of grace and think, it's all good, God knows my heart. Scripture, it says, our heart is wicked, it's deceitful above all things, who can know it? There must be an alignment between heart and action. But we can take heart in knowing that he is always right there. And he is longing, desperate, hungry for communion with us, to sit and dine with us, for us to eat with him and for him to eat with us. In verse 21 to 22, it says, "The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne." What a glorious promise indeed for us to hold on to, that we would be positioned right with Jesus, the very image of God himself. I believe there's a place in God that is reserved for those that would cast off lukewarmness, cast off self-sufficiency, ineffectiveness, complacency, and find their all in him. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Lord, give us ears to hear. May it be said of us, church. I'm not standing here saying I've got it all sorted. Absolutely not. But this gives us such a clear picture. It's like a roadmap. Something to continually aim towards and strive towards. I've popped down some thoughts, if you go to the next slide, of what an effective Christian, what that our lives should embody. So I'd love it if we could pray these out loud, almost like just a declaration. So Lord, may we be dependent on Jesus. May we avoid complacency. May we take up our cross daily. May we deny ourselves. May we love others. May we be burdened to see the lost found. May we allow the Lord's refining fire to burn away anything that doesn't look like Jesus. May we keep the cross of Jesus and the gospel burning in our hearts. May we desire purity and to walk in the light. May we allow His healing self to anoint our eyes. May we be fixated on seeing His kingdom come to earth. This is our prayer. Thank you, Jesus. I'd love to step into a time of communion. So if you don't have an emblem currently, would you just give us a wave and the team will get you one? Thank you, Lord, for your sweet presence. Jesus didn't die on a cross so that we could sit back, lead a comfortable life, just waiting for His return. God paid too high a price for that, didn't He? And when Christ died, He showed us the only example for us to follow. That access to the resurrection life and the power of the Holy Spirit is only found through death to self and taking up our cross, losing our life completely and truly finding it in Jesus. That is how we live empowered to see our earth transformed, to see His kingdom come. He died for every sinner. He died for every saint. And now the life we live through Him. And this is true life. Of surrender, of yielding to His voice, of abiding in His love. So perhaps we can all stand. I just want to read some scripture and then we're going to partake and believe that the power of the Lord is going to move mightily. Colossians 3:3. If you need to close your eyes or just turn your attention to the Lord as I read these scriptures. Colossians 3:3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. 1 Corinthians 2, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Ephesians 5:8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Matthew 16:24, then Jesus told His disciples, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the power and the finality of what took place at Calvary. And Lord, we stand here as your sons and daughters, completely aware of our absolute need for you. We cast off self-sufficiency. We cast off away independence. We cast off complacency. And we thank you that it is through you we are made righteous. We are made whole. We are made pure. We are made clean. We cannot boast on our own efforts. We can only boast in you, Jesus. So we just ask, Lord, that you would come upon this bread and this cup, and that by your power, there would be divine healings and miracles and manifestations of your power. There will be hearts restored back to union with you. And we thank you, Lord, that the blood is still warm. It has power to save and to heal and to deliver. We thank you, Jesus. Why don't you just take a moment to eat and drink?